This is a beautiful picture of God. And when we read God's story, when we read the Bible, when we lay this out for us, we think of the Bible in terms of chapter and verse and book. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we think of it in those terms. But really, as we read the word, it's a story of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of God. And it's really a narrative of who God is. And in God's story, in God's narratives, there's lots of authors, and there's a long time that's covered, but there is a common theme that is laid out in the story of God throughout the Bible. And in the story of God, we see around 500 verses on the topic of prayer. How many of you think that prayer is a big topic in God's economy? Absolutely. In the story of God, we see over 700 verses on the topic of faith. How many of you think faith is a big topic in God's economy? And we see the word appear, love or loved or loves, the derivative there of love. We see it 697 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. How many of you believe love is a big topic to God? Yet in the story of God, we see over 2,000 verses, 2,000 that deal with the subject of money and possessions. Somehow in the economy of God, this topic matters. Now, right here, that every time a church talks about money, you're going to say, hey, all the churches do, they talk about money, they just want my money, they pressure me to give money. And if you feel that way, you haven't attended here very long. Because we deal with money way less than the Bible deals with money. We deal with the topic way less than God deals with the topic. In fact, listen to this. One out of every 10 verses in the Bible deal with finances or possessions. Jesus, this great speaker, the Son of God, this great leader, a man who is still shaping lives 2,000 years later, the Son of God, that of his 38 recorded parables, 16 of them deal with money. For some reason, this topic matters to God. But why? Why does this topic matter to God? Because I want to say this, that in all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament, when God is dealing with money, he's seldom really dealing with money. When God is talking about possessions, it's seldom about the possessions, but it is always about devotion. It's seldom about the stuff, but it is always about devotion. You see, God knows from the very beginning that you and I were going to stress over finances. God knows from the very beginning that we were going to get worked up over possessions. He knew from the very beginning that we would struggle with money and that material things would matter to us. God knew from the very beginning that we get worked up over money. In fact, listen to this. As a senior pastor, I get the privilege of doing premarital counseling with couples who want to get married. And so we endeavor, Tamara and I and the crew that we work with, we endeavor to read and to find material and to learn and stuff that would give these couples going into marriage a head start. And through all the years of study that we've done and the program we've put together to kind of walk people through, the number one argument that all the experts say, couples mainly argue over three areas. They argue over finances, they argue over intimate issues, and they argue over who's going to be in control, who's going to have say. But the number one issue that couples argue over is finances, experts say. And in our time in dealing with couples and families and new couples, we're finding that the number one reason that people argue is finances. We don't have enough. How are we going to spend what we do have? Who's going to be in control of the money? How much are we going to save? Do we have any to save? Will we have enough at the end of our lives? There's this argument, and we get worked up over money, and God knew that would be the case. But when God addresses money in the Bible over and over and over and over, it's seldom about money. It's often never about money. It's always about devotion to him over stuff. Devotion. You can't serve both God and money. In Matthew 6:24, again, it says this. It says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Devotion. And God, Jesus knew about this tension that exists in our heart when he was on earth. Jesus knew about this tension inside of us. He knew this, and so he teaches these words for all of us to understand that you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other, be devoted to one, despise the other. And so we're in this series called Guardrails. And if we're going to talk about guardrails in the context of our finances, that we need to understand that there's two ditches that you can fall into when you're dealing with finances. There's two things, two areas that you can have major crashes, and we need to put guardrails in our lives. Now, these two ditches that we're talking about today, that we need to put up these guardrails, on the right-hand side, you're going to have the ditch of consumption that you need to put a guardrail to keep you from falling into. And so if you're taking notes today, understand this, that on this side is going to be the ditch of consumption. And consumption basically is this, is that everything that comes into you, that you end up, it comes your way, you consume it. So all the dollars that you make, all the dollars that you get, you consume, you spend on your house, or on your car, or on your clothes, or on your leisure, or on your trips, or on whatever, but everything that comes your way, you spend. So let me give you the illustration that we make money, we get money, we see something that we like, we get it, we consume it. So we get money, we see something we like, we consume it. We get, we see, we consume. Repeat, repeat, repeat. We get, we see, we consume. That everything we get comes our way, we spend it, and we usually spend it right now. And that's the ditch on one side of the road in our journey towards the Lord in regards to finances, is the ditch of consumption, that everything we get, we consume it right now. And that we begin to think, and the mindset that we have is that everything that comes in is for us. That everything that comes our way, and financially, we consume it because it's for us. But on the other side of this road is another ditch. And the guardrail that we need to set up on this side is the sense that not only do we have consumption over there, but over here we need to set up a guardrail because on this side we have the idea of hoarding. So we have the ditches of consumption, the ditches of hoarding, and what we do is hoarding is saying, I'm going to put things back. I'm going to gather everything I can get, and I'm going to put it back. I'm going to gather everything in, and I'm going to put it back. And we stockpile, and we pull in, and we add more, and we stockpile, and we add, and we put in. And ultimately, we're saying, I'm going to use this on me at some point. So I'm stockpiling for consumption at some point in my life. What if I get sick? What if I want to retire? What if the economy goes bad? I'm going to stockpile and add more. And now here's the deal. Hoarding is different than saving. Saving is something that is putting, hoarding is that we're putting it back simply for consumption for ourselves later on. And at some point, it's not right. Now here's the deal. There is nothing wrong with saving and preparing for the future. In fact, the truth is, some of you right now, and when we end service, you need to go out the front, the back door, you need to find James at his table, and you need to sign up for Financial Peace, which is when it starts Wednesday night, flat out. Some of you in here, you need to get out there, and you need to sign up, because we're not handling our finances right, some of us. Let's just be honest. And so what you're going to do is you need to sign up. You need to get here, drop your kids off at 6:45, get in the classroom, and go through the class so it can transform the way you handle finances. There's nothing wrong with saving. Saving is a different spiritual and mental paradigm than hoarding. And so some of us, we need to go there and learn how to save and learn how to handle our finances. But it's a matter of trusting God. And it's a matter of trusting God and where to spend. And it's not just hoarding for our consumption at a later moment in time. There's two ditches, consumption and hoarding. And these things have two things in common. First of all, is that both of these ditches that we deal with and that we can fall into are very self-centered because it deals with us. That it's going to come in and I'm going to consume it. It's going to come in, I'm going to consume it. That it's everything is for me. Or I'm going to save it up, and later on I'm going to consume it, and my trust is in this hoarding, in this stockpile, rather than in the Lord. So they, first of all, it's very much a self-centered thing because it's about me. But second of all, it leaves us living as if there is no God, because neither way, neither ditch is about him. And if you think about it, if the paradigm is I'm going to consume everything that comes in, I'm going to consume everything that comes my way, I'm going to hoard so that I can later spend on me, then on some level, both of these deal with greed in our lives. Debbie, you've led a lot of Bible studies and prayer meetings and small groups. Has anyone ever said, come to you and they've said, hey, would you pray with me about my family? Would you pray with me about my health? Would you pray with me about this big decision I have? But I bet no one's ever said, would you pray with me because I am a greedy, greedy fool? No one in 22 years of pastoring has ever said, Pastor, can you pray with me because I'm greedy? And we can be poor and be greedy. We can be wealthy and be greedy. That is not a monetary thing. It's an attitude in our hearts. And that's what happened. And fortunately for us, Jesus, in his teachings, deals with the topic of greed. And greed is simply this. Greed is simply the assumption that everything comes in is for my consumption. I'm assuming, and so that it's for me, and so I'm consuming everything that comes in for my benefit, and it leaves us living as if there is no God. Let me ask you guys a question today, Grace Hill. How many of you in here that you've ever prayed a prayer to God, and in that prayer, it's been about finances, and you're asking God to help you financially or to direct you financially or provide? How many of you have ever prayed a prayer regarding finances to God? Raise them up high, raise them up high. Almost every one of us in the room, in fact, almost every adult in the room is saying, I've prayed a financial prayer. So there is a foundational belief in our hearts that God just might help us financially. There is a foundational belief inside of us that God has just not left us, but instead he is there and willing to help us. And so today, I want you to capture this. If God can get your checkbook, he can get your heart. And I'm not saying that you're going to carte blanche sign everything away to God or the church or to Convoy of Hope or to mission. I'm saying that if he can get your checkbook and you can be obedient to him in that area, he can get your heart, because the Bible clearly says where your treasure is, there your heart is. Not where your heart is, your treasure. It's where your treasure is, your heart follows that, because God knew from the very beginning that we would struggle with stuff, possessions, that it would matter to us. You see, I want you to understand this. God wants to meet our needs. Let me say it again, and I want you to listen. God wants to meet our needs. And the beautiful thing is, I really believe this too, is that God wants you to win in regards to your money. No, wait, let me stop right there. I'm not saying God wants everyone to be upper middle class and to be driving a Cadillac or a Mercedes or a brand new truck with a big fat rim. Ooh, man, I want to be a big truck. King Ranch Edition leather trim. I mean, it decked out. I mean, seat warmers, seat cooler. Oh, in Texas, we need some seat coolers. I'm not talking that. I'm not talking God wants you to win in regards to the American dream of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. No. I'm talking God wants us in here to win, to where he provides for our needs, we live beneath our means, and that ultimately, listen to this, we master our money and our money does not master us. That God wants us to win in regards to having control of our money instead of it controlling us. God wants us to win. So if God wants us to win, if God wants us to be the master of our money, we need to establish guardrails financially so that we don't end up in the ditch with our taillights sticking up, smoke going everywhere, and crashing so that it limits us in life. Guardrails. Last week we set forth the definition. The definition is this right here, is that guardrails are systems designed to keep vehicles from straying into areas that are dangerous or off limits. But since we're not talking about cars today, we're talking about us. Guardrails are systems that we implement into our lives that keep us from straying into areas that are dangerous or off limits. So guardrails financially keep us on track, and we can bump into the guardrail and it causes a little damage, but that's not the problem. The problem is on the other side of the guardrail, and these keep us in line. So financially, what guardrails do we need to put in place in order to win with God, in order to master our money, in order to move forward and keep ourselves out of the ditch? What guardrails do we need to set up to keep ourselves from crashing? Matthew 6:24 again says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So today, we're going to go through four guardrails. And with each guardrail, not only are we going to give you the guardrail to set in place, we're going to give you the biblical principle that ties in with that today. So we're looking both at the guardrail and the accompanying principle in order so that we can win in this area of our lives. So if you're taking notes today, the first guardrail that we need to establish is that we need to determine that we are going to serve God. Determine in our hearts that we are committed to God. And this principle that ties in is the principle of devotion. Now you're saying, hey, what does this have to do with how me handling my money? It has everything to do with you handling your money. That you're saying, God, come hell or high water, come win or loss, come victory or defeat, come joy or sorrow, I am committed to following you in every area of my life, that Lord, I am devoted to you. And in devotion to God, it brings our life into obedience. And in bringing our life into obedience, it affects not just our morality, not just our viewing things, not just how we're honest or dishonest, but it also affects our money when we're submitted to the Lord. Because obedience and submission lead to transformation as God leads you how he would want you to go instead of how we would want to go. And the truth is in our hearts, that we have to decide we're committed, come hell or high water, because there's no middle ground in regards to devotion. You're devoted or you're not. There is middle ground in regards to spiritual maturity and spiritual growth and your spiritual journey, but devotion, it's in or out. In the Bible, it talks about that there was a time when the Israelites had escaped slavery from Egypt. And they wandered through the wilderness as a whole people. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And there came a time when their great leader, Joshua, was taking them into the land that God had promised them. And he was taking them into this new territory to overtake and to conquer and to set up their new country and to set up this location. And he stands before them and he says, hey, some of your forefathers, they didn't follow the Lord or they walked away. That there's lots of things going on. And today, you decide what you're going to do, whether you're going to serve God or whether you're going to follow the path of your forefathers in rebellion. He said, you decide what you're going to do. But he said, I tell you what, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was saying, Forrest, you and your whole family might not follow the Lord. It doesn't matter. I will follow the Lord. So in our hearts, there has to be a devotion to God. Determine that we're going to follow the Lord, that we bring every area of our life into submission. And if we can't bring our finances under submission to the Lord, then we probably have problems and devotions in other areas as well, because we can't serve two masters. Split loyalty just doesn't work. And again, for some of you today, that this devotion, it starts by taking the class and saying, God, I'm going to do my best to honor you with my finances. I'm not talking amounts. I'm not even talking. I'm saying to honor God and define what those principles are. And partly that devotion says, what do you even say about our finances? And what are some wise practices that we arrange it in a way that honors God? Devotion to the Lord. What's the next guardrail that we need to set up in order to avoid crashing financially is that we need to live below our means. That we need to live below our means, and the principle that ties in with this is the principle of contentment. The principle of contentment. Man, if you watch TV. How many of you in here, you're TV watchers? How many of you in here? I love TV. I'm visual. I love TV. I love it. I love visual things. Tamara and I, we were dating and we were just dirt poor, man. We'd go to North Park Mall. We would get a Coke and we would watch people walk and we'd have the best time. But if you ever watch TV and advertisements, it's almost like you will finally be happy if you wear this designer. You will finally be happy if you have this car. You will finally be happy if you achieve this point, when really that there is a spiritual discipline of contentment. In fact, how many of you have ever, someone's acting immature, and maybe your kid is still acting really younger than he is, and you want him to kind of grow up, and you say, why don't you act your age? Or maybe your spouse has said that to you, I don't know, right? Alan's going, yeah, absolutely. Amen, I totally agree with her. I'm with her. But I think that maybe, you know, God, sometimes we say act your age, and I think God is sometimes saying to us, you know, grow up. It's time for you to act your wage. That we live in the manner in which God has allowed us to be in this point in our life. We live below our means. It's time for us to grow up. And here's what he says in Hebrews 13:5. God is saying, you know, through the author here, he's writing, the author says this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Because Jesus has said, God himself has said, I will never desert you, I will never ever forsake you. And so in our paradigm of how to handle money, we need to quit thinking in terms of competing with a person down the road or across the office space or around the corner, that we need to quit comparing and saying, I've got to have what they have or I've got to have more than what they have. We just stop comparing. And we get into credit card debt and we get into financial debt too far over a card, a car, or a home. And God is just saying, just stop it. Stop it, because if we're living beyond our means, it becomes greed. And we put ourselves in a chokehold financially, and we can't honor God because we're strapped with debt. Contentment honors God. In 1 Timothy 6:6, in the ESV, it says this: now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. So here we have to live below our means. The third roadblock that we need to establish in our lives to keep us from going into the ditch of hoarding and consumption is this, is that we need to give. We need to be givers, and really the principle that ties in here is generosity. There's a spiritual law that says you reap what you sow. The spiritual law is saying, hey, what you put out there is what you get. And listen to this, there's a verse that says this spiritual principle goes beyond money. Listen, it says, if you want friends, to show yourself friendly. So like you want to say, man, I don't have any friends. Start being nice to people and suddenly they'll be nice back, because you reap what you sow. And if that law, spiritual law, applies in a bigger picture, it also applies in our finances. Now here's the deal. We're not pressuring to give. I'm trying to tell you spiritual things. And it's the same with our money. And Malachi says this, follow me along. Bring your whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. And here's what I'm asking of you guys, Grace Hill today, here's what I'm asking. For you to be obedient to God's word, what he speaks to us, and what he speaks to your heart in prayer. To be obedient with what God speaks to our heart. Listen to this. Tithe in Malachi, saying it's the 10%. Tamara and I, we practice the 10%. And we give that 10% of our income, and it's a strong conviction of mine, a strong conviction of many, but I hear, and I've had conversations with people say, that's the Old Testament law, we're now under New Testament grace. And I won't go into that big debate or that big, you know, discussion or that big theological talk or whatever. It's fine, okay, so we're under grace, you're under the New Testament grace is where we're at. And I want to tell you this, grace always brings us further. In the Old Testament, it said, don't have sex with someone else's wife. That's adultery. That's wrong. Grace in the New Testament now says, if you've done it in your heart, it's as if you've done it. Grace brought us further. The Old Testament said, don't kill someone that you're mad at. I mean, you're mad at them, don't kill them. That's wrong. It's sin. Don't kill. Don't commit murder. The New Testament said if you're angry with them in your heart and you've thought about it, it's as if you've done it in the spiritual terms. Grace brings us further. So you say, well, I'm under New Testament grace. In the same way, that brings us further, saying, God, what are you directing me in my heart to give? Because it's never about money. So we're saying 10%. It's never about money. You know what it's about? Generosity. It's always about generosity and obedience to the Lord. And so here's the day. I want to say give. In fact, I was listening to this financial seminar just this week, a portion of it, and this guy said, I just inherited $50 million. I had a heart palpitation. It's like, oh, Lord, right now, let me inherit. And so, and the guy who was asking questions, how do I handle it? He said, you know what? I'm a big giver. I'm a big believer in giving 10%. He goes, in fact, the happiest wealthy people you know are people that are giving that away. And the truth is, for all of us, we're the spirit of generosity where we're giving back. And that doesn't only include your finances. Are we generous with our time? Generous with our love? Generous with our emotions? Generous with our helping hand? Are we generous people? Listen to what the Bible says about generosity in Luke 38, the principle here. Give and it will be given to you. For the measure that you give, it will be measured back to you. 2 Corinthians says the point is this. I love that. This is the point, guys. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Spiritual law. The last guardrail that I want us to put up today and I want us to understand is this. Is the principle of saving. So we've just talked about the principle of giving. We talked about the principle of devotion to the Lord. But also the principle of saving, or the guardrail of saving, and the principle is the principle of wisdom. And wisdom is this. There's an old saying, it said, prepare like you're going to be here forever, live like you're going to die tomorrow. And so we live our lives for God like he's coming back tomorrow. We live our lives loving our family like he's coming tomorrow. We live our lives loving our neighbor like he's coming tomorrow. But we prepare like we're going to be here till we're 90. Say, prepare for your future. Guys, I want to be transparent with you on a few things. That one of my goals in life, later on when I retire, and I've only told a handful of people this ever, but I want, when the youth group comes to me and say, we have 10 kids who can't afford camp, how much is it? It's $200 a kid. That I write a check to send those kids to camp. I have a goal that when the men's ministry comes, say, hey, we're taking a mission trip and we need $15,000 to buy the equipment and we're short, that I can write a portion or all of that a check and bless them and send them on that trip. Now, that's a long road to hoe to get to that point. It's a long way to get there. But the point is I'm saving and preparing now so that I can do that later. Because in our lives, that you pay and you play. And if you play now, you'll pay later. And if you pay now, you pay the price, you save, you invest, you prepare, then you get to play later. And so for us, we got to live below our means so that we can save. Listen to this crazy thought here. Listen, we've got to live below our means so that when God says, hey, here's an opportunity, I want you to bless them, that we've got the ability to do that. Crazy thought. That we live below our means so that when God speaks to us, we can obey. What? Save so we can prepare. Save so that we have margin in our life to give. That even if you're running emotionally 100% all the time and not getting rest, there's no margin that when God says, hey, I want you to go help them move. I hate moving. I've moved 100 people in my, but go help them. That we have the margin emotionally and physically and time-wise to go and to help them. Building margin, living below our means, saving. And so I want to wrap it up with two promises of God. How many of you know God is faithful to his promises? I want you to know this. God is never in a moment of struggle in regards to his covenants and his promises. We struggle with covenants. we struggle with promises. Tamara, I'll take the trash out. I promise. Oh, I forgot again. We struggle. God doesn't, right? Two promises that he lays out for us, and we'll close with this. But seek first his kingdom and God's righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Devotion to God, and he'll help take care of the other. And Luke 6:38 again says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'm not asking for anything specific from you, Grace Hill, other than to be obedient to the Lord. Saying, what are you speaking to me in your word? What are you speaking to me in prayer? God, I want to put up roadblocks so that I can listen to you, so that I can master my money instead of it mastering me, so that I can honor you instead of it mastering me. Today, God, I want to arrange my life financially with guardrails to protect me from crashing and ending up in the ditch in a financial sense.